Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah once again. And what we began to do last week is to look at the life of Jeremiah in his book. And we saw, and by way of introduction, that both the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah do not always follow consecutively or chronologically the messages or the prophecies and the history that are in that's in the book, in those books. But they were gathered together, and as the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and put together by either Isaiah or Jeremiah and Baruch, his secretary, for us to read and to understand the work of God in the time of those prophets. Last time we introduced the prophet Jeremiah and gave something of his background and his mission that God called him to, as well as the things that he encountered in his life. He had a ministry of almost 50 years, and from about 640 to 586 BC, somewhere in that period, he saw the decline of Judah and Jerusalem spiritually, and the final judgment of God upon Jerusalem and Judah with the Babylonian army. He saw the city destroyed, the temple destroyed stone by stone, all of the treasures and utensils the bronze and the silver and the gold of the temple were taken away into captivity along with the people in 586 BC. But let us read in introducing tonight the way I want to go with you. I want to, as we see here in verse 3, we see the list of the kings that he served under, and I want us tonight to look at the kind of life and ministry he had under King Josiah. So let's begin reading at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, these are the words of Jeremiah, that he's reporting that God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray together. We thank you again, Father, for touching the lips of Jeremiah, the symbol that you have caused the Holy Spirit to inspire his words, that the prophecies that he proclaimed to Judah and Jerusalem were the word of God then and are still the word of God to us. We thank you for calling him from his earliest days, from the womb, to be your prophet, and for your sovereignty over the whole world, to protect his life, to accomplish his mission, to give him strength to persevere to the end, and all the many lessons we learn from your work in his life as one man against the world. We ask that you would help us to try to understand the measure of the trial of his life, of his trust in you, and of your faithfulness to keep your promises to him, that you are a God who causes all things to work according to the counsel of your will in our lives as well as his. And so we ask that you'd help us to learn the lessons of this book, events that occurred so long ago, and yet the same God, the same words, the same truth for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished 2 Kings, as we said last week, and started into looking at Jeremiah. And the reason I wanted to do this is because he's not mentioned in 2 Kings. In fact, he's not mentioned until 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles, the parallel passage to 2 Kings, in which he laments the death of King Josiah and the righteousness of that young king that tried to bring reform. But what I did last time was talk about these various kings that he served under and a bit of the history that went on during that time. How the Assyrians had first come in the north in Israel, and even in the days of Hezekiah, 100 years before, they had come and tried to capture Jerusalem and were defeated by the army of the Lord. And now, about 100 years later, Babylon had defeated Assyria and now came up against Judah and Jerusalem. And Jeremiah lived in the days of Zedekiah and saw the destruction, as we said, the defeat of God's people. He saw the suffering and the hunger and the famine inside the city, and the refusal of the king and the people to repent, that even to the very end God promised, if they would listen to the word of God through his prophet Jeremiah and surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, God would preserve their life, and their captivity in Babylon would at least be safe, and their needs would be met. But they refused to do so. And so many were killed when the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Babylonian army, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed as a lesson to the nations round about that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king and Babylon was the greatest nation. The weeping of Jeremiah that we saw last week, the lamentation, the grief that he had, is almost overwhelming to read in that little book of Lamentations. But again, it gives us a picture of something. How devastating, how awful will be the wrath of God that falls upon man. Completely thorough, without mercy, for those who would not repent. Now we come tonight to the time of Josiah. And Josiah's reign has been variously dated, but from about 640 to 609 BC. And in the 18th year of Josiah, Jeremiah says in chapter 1 that the word of the Lord came to him on the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which would be about 627 B.C. But in the 18th year of Josiah, which would be 622 B.C., Josiah was brought the book of the Lord, rediscovered in the temple, which many believe was the book of Deuteronomy. And his servant read that book to him. And when he did, the king tore his clothes, he mourned and grieved, and he proclaimed that he would restore the true worship of Jehovah or of Yahweh. He would restore the temple, the priesthood. He would rid the land of the idols and the Baal worship and the Ashtoreth worship, the pagan sacrifices, even at times the throwing of babies into the fire of Ashtoreth and of Milcom and Baal. They're all sort of different forms of the same fertility gods and goddesses. It was more than Josiah could stand. And he did bring reform. He rid the land. In 2 Kings 23:25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, 'I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there.'" Now, that quotation of the Lord's judgment upon Jerusalem, in spite of the reforms of Josiah, there's no credit as to which prophet brought that word from God. But I have a suspicion that it was Jeremiah, because it's so like the many warnings that he gave throughout his book, that even in the days when Josiah was bringing reform to the nation, God, through Jeremiah, told the people and told King Josiah that he would not relent, that the priests and the kings and the people had gone too far. They had gone beyond the days of God's mercy. They had broken his covenant from the days of the wilderness to hundreds of years later. But the bringing of pagan worship into the temple itself was the final break. And so Josiah was chosen to preach this coming catastrophe of God, this coming destruction of the earthly people of God and of the land that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up to that present day. He was commissioned to bring the worst thing that had ever happened in the lives of those people and in the history of the people of God, during a time when Josiah was trying to bring change. So you can see what a confusing time this was, both for King Josiah and the people and Jeremiah himself. Look in chapter 1, verse 11, the word of the Lord that came. This is during the years of Josiah now that he's preaching this. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am,' and I said, 'I see a rod of an almond tree.' And the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word amen is shaked, and the word watching is shoked. It's the poetic language of the Hebrew that we miss in our English translations. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. So there's this big boiling pot, and the way he sees this vision that God has given to him is the boiling pot is facing away from the north, where Assyria and Babylon were. And it is a boiling pot that is starting to turn over, facing away from them. I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. It's like a boiling pot that's boiling oil or water, and it's turned over and poured out, sweeping away Judah and Jerusalem. That's the vision that he saw. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the lands, inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise. That is to Jeremiah. Gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and its walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you. There it is again. To deliver you, declares the Lord. We could spend a lot of time in this first chapter just on how God raises up his prophets, how he inspires them with his word and gives them visions and truth that are absolutely God's truth to preach to men, so that every word is inspired by God. We could talk about how these were ordinary men to begin with, and that God is the one that gave them abilities beyond themselves to preach the truth to the people, no matter what. We could talk about the sovereignty of God as we read through the book of Jeremiah. There were people that tried to kill him all the way through his ministry, and yet God always protected him because he made him like a pillar of iron that's impregnable. They could beat against it all they wanted to, but they would not destroy it, because God is the one who protects his people. And what is the great promise that God gives to Jeremiah at the very beginning of his ministry that is so precious? I will be with you. I will be with you to deliver you. I am with you, is what he actually said. This is that Emmanuel theme, God with us, that's through the Old Testament. I will be with you all the days. I am with you. God displayed his presence with the people of Israel, with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. The Shekinah glory shining in the temple, which was the supernatural glory of God showing his presence with the people of God as they went through the wilderness. God's redemptive presence and care for his people. He promised this to Jeremiah. So all Jeremiah had was the word of God and the presence of God. against the world and against the peoples who would hate him his entire life because of speaking about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of the people, and God's wrath upon them for their sins. So Jeremiah was called to a very difficult ministry. God informed him even before and during the days of Josiah, when everything seemed to be so hopeful for revival, for reformation, for a return to the faith of the fathers, he was still preaching judgment. Turn with me to Jeremiah 3. And what I'm doing is I work through these different kings is trying to give you some taste of the kind of preaching that Jeremiah gave and the word of God, the message that God was giving to the people of the land. Jeremiah 3, verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah, the king, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel did?'" Talking now about the northern 10 tribes that were captured and taken away by Assyria. "Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there." She was a prostitute, is what he's saying. "And I thought," God speaking, "after she has done all these things, she will return to me." He's taking the position of a husband whose wife has gone out into harlotry. And he is showing in this statement his patience and the magnitude of his love. "And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous Judah saw it." Judah, with the priest and the book of the law and the temple and the sacrifices, knowing that Jerusalem and the temple was the place where God was worshipped in truth, horrified at the pagan worship of the north, Judah, the sister of Israel in God's eyes, sat there and watched the decline spiritually and the final destruction of God upon that land by the Assyrian army. "And her treacherous sister Judah saw it," in verse 8, "and I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel." Now we're talking Jezebel and King Ahab and the pagan worship that was brought into that land. "I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce." So God divorced Israel for her adulteries. "Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And it came about that because of the lightness of her harlotry, that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees," talking about her false worship. "And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah.'" Now, this is what Jeremiah preached in the days of Josiah. And it was an unpopular message, to say the least. And basically what he is calling Judah publicly is a harlot to God, as Israel showed her harlotry to God. And God gave to Israel a writ of divorce and then destroyed her and removed her from the land, because she had broken the covenant with God. Now, Judah is the same and actually worse. Because not only did she have the true temple and the true sacrifices and the word of God and the teachers of it in Jerusalem, but now she saw God's judgment and what he would do to those who lived in false worship, in paganism, in disobedience to God's law. She saw it and still hardened her heart to God and would not repent. Now, in the midst of this judgment, Jeremiah had another theme that's in the same passage, where God, look in verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, now remember, he's in the Jerusalem area in Judah, and he's saying, turn to the north where Israel had been completely destroyed. People from Assyria and Babylon and other places had been replanted in that land. There was no worship of God, of Yahweh, except by a few priests here and there, scattered throughout the land. And Israel was scattered through the nations. But notice what he says in verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Even yet, God calls on scattered Israel to repent of her sins and return to him, and he will have mercy. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. This is what repentance is. It's a confession of sin. It's a going to God and falling down before him that you have broken his law. You have offended his name and person. And yet, even to faithless Israel, who lived as a harlot against her husband, the Lord, scattered now in judgment, even yet God would show mercy. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you. Return. And this is how he prophesies this return. And I will take you one from a city to which you've been scattered, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, to Jerusalem. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, and you will feed on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord. Listen to this. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations will be gathered to it for the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. And they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers as an inheritance. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Surely, as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. This is an amazing prophecy. And just reading through, if you don't understand the history and background of Jeremiah, you can kind of say, well, that's interesting, and skip over it. But do you understand what it's saying here? When Israel was totally scattered and Judah was now rebellious against the Lord and under God's judgment, God said to scattered Israel, I'm going to gather you one from a city and two from a family and bring you back to Jerusalem, to Zion, to worship the Lord and bless. And when that happens, there will be no more temple worship. Now, to take the Ark of the Covenant, in which Moses deposited the Ten Commandments and was the center of worship in the tabernacle and temple, the place on which top, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, this box was a solid gold top called the mercy seat of God, overseen by two cherubim whose wings were folding over and covering the place where God sits in presence. To say that it shall never come to mind, they shall not remember it, nor shall they miss it, and it shall never be made again, I believe is a prophecy of what Jesus said in John 4. Turn with me there just a minute. John 4, verse 20, the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And Samaria was the, geographically, the place where Israel once was, the 10 tribes. Verse 20 of John 4, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He's describing when neither the false worship of Samaria in the north, the 10 tribe area, nor in Jerusalem where the temple was, that would no longer be the center of worship. But it would be a worship in spirit and truth, not according to the priesthood and the sacrifices and the Ark of the Covenant on which the blood was sprinkled for the atonement of sins. This would not even be missed anymore, because it will be the days when God restores his people and brings his salvation. And I believe that happened. That on the day of Pentecost, Jews were gathered from every nation of the earth and came to Jerusalem, where the Hellenistic Jews scattered throughout the world and the Hebrewistic Jews were worshiping on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon the apostles who preached Christ, so that Jerusalem from that day no longer became the place of God's worship in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the prophecies of the Old Testament are often shrouded in the conditions of that day. Israel is scattered throughout the nations of the world, but God will bring them back, a remnant, chosen ones, one from a city, two from a family, and they'll come back to Jerusalem. And when they come back, there'll be a new worship established. And they will be his people. And God will be their God, and he will be with them in Jerusalem. And Judah and Israel will walk together as one people again in the land that was given as their inheritance. And I believe it's fulfilled when Christ came and established his kingdom and his rule to fulfill these prophecies. Well, these are the kinds of things that Jeremiah preached. On the one hand, he preached the most terrible judgment against Judah and Jerusalem that in those days the people could even imagine. And the false prophets of Jeremiah's day simply would not accept his message. And they saw that when he preached the destruction of Jerusalem, the people hated him, and his own hometown, the priest of Anathoth, hated him and tried to destroy him. And so they preached the opposite message. Instead of judgment, peace. That God loves Judah. God loves you. And I do not mean any irreverence in this, but this is the way they meant it. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Peace, peace, they preached, when there is no peace. And so the prophets were against him. The people were against him. His hometown was against him. Josiah seems to... There's no mention of Josiah and Jeremiah having interaction, but we know that Josiah loved the Lord, and he loved the temple of the Lord, and he loved the prophets of the Lord. And yet Jeremiah was saying destruction on the one hand to Josiah, and on the other hand, God's going to destroy Judah, but he's going to re-save Israel. So Jeremiah experienced much opposition and harm during those days. Jeremiah 12:6 says, God says to Jeremiah, "For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you." Your brothers, even they have cried aloud after you. That means that they have spoken against him. They have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, though they may say nice things to you. I have forsaken my house, God said. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. It's an awful message of judgment. You know, there are some people, apparently, today, that love to preach judgment and destruction to people from God. They love to stand there and say, "You're going to hell." But we do not find that attitude in Jeremiah. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He grieved over the conditions of his people. He grieved over the wrath of God coming upon them. And when he preached to them, he did not preach to them in a self-righteous, condescending spirit. But he appealed to them and cried out to them to return unto the Lord. But God told Jeremiah, this is the way it's going to be. Even your brothers will be against you. Even when they're kind to you, do not believe it. God was saying, I have so determined for judgment that Jeremiah, you really can't trust anybody that says they're on God's side. You are alone. And there's a certain sense in which the Apostle Paul felt that way as he brought judgment upon the multitudes, or preached judgment upon the multitudes. He said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. My heart's desire for Israel is their salvation. I would even be condemned myself if I could for their salvation. This picture that we have in Hollywood and some of the different groups around the world that have this self-righteous, condescending attitude toward others in their judgment by God is not biblical. Neither Jesus nor his apostles took on that demeanor. It was a call to mercy before it's too late. We must be careful and look at the life of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets and realize that they were grieving when they preached judgment. And so it still is today. Paul said that one of the great struggles of his heart and life is that to some he is a savor of life unto life, and to others he's a savor of death unto death by preaching Christ to men. There was a time when an older pastor talked with me many years ago, and I didn't quite get it then. But he said to me, "I don't know if I can keep preaching." And I said, "Why? You're a faithful preacher. You have every reason. You have many years left." And he said, "I don't know if I can take it anymore, knowing that when I preach Christ, some will be hardened and go to hell." God doesn't laugh and giggle over the destruction of any soul, and neither do his prophets and preachers, because they understand, having themselves stood in the place of God's judgment over their own sins, the horror that will come upon those who have not repented and turned to the Lord. Jeremiah knew from the beginning that the reformation of Josiah would fail, but he was faithful to the end. And there were times when it was so difficult to go on that he cried out to the Lord in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you." This is Jeremiah now. "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have not planted them. You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They even produce fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me. And you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage." There were times when it was overwhelming, and he cries out to the Lord, "Why? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they seem to get away with murder? You seem to allow them to prosper." But then he speaks to himself, "You know me, O Lord. You see me. You examine my heart's attitude toward you." And so he calls upon God to be just with them, to drag them away. This is what was going on in his heart. On the one hand, crying out to God, why? On the other hand, answering his own question with God's justice. I just can't imagine the pressures that were on Jeremiah. He was basically the only one. Now, before we finish on Jeremiah tonight, I want to take an aside, because there was another prophet that preached in Jerusalem and Judah during the time of King Josiah and Jeremiah. And again, if you read through 2 Kings, you don't come across this. But turn with me to Zephaniah. And we have in Zephaniah the prophecy of a man that lived during the time of Jeremiah. And that is Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Now, in Zephaniah chapter 1, this short prophecy of only three chapters, what we have is in chapter 1, Zephaniah preaching or giving an example of what he preached. Now, these prophets, Jeremiah and Zephaniah, stood at the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And as the priests and the elders of the city and the leaders gathered there at the gates, which was sort of the community center of announcements and making contracts, buying and selling, and announcing and debating political things, and business deals were done there, people coming in and out of Jerusalem. At these places, Jeremiah and Zephaniah stood at the gates and preached these messages to the people. In Zephaniah 1, what we have is the assurance of God's judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem during the day of Josiah. And in chapters 2 and 3, there are some amazing prophecies of God's redemption of a remnant of Israel and Judah one day to bless with God's presence and love. It's just like what I read to you in Jeremiah a while ago, that after the captivity of Judah and the destruction of Israel and Judah, that God would one day bring back his people to the land. And when he does that, he will establish an everlasting covenant with them, a new covenant. And that it will be a greater blessing than anything they had before in the land, in Jerusalem. But all of this judgment of God upon his people, Israel in the north and now Judah in the south, was meant to be not only a warning to Judah and Jerusalem of God's wrath upon them for their sins, but an illustration. It was meant to be an illustration. Do you remember, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just a minute, and we find that Paul tells the Corinthians one of the purposes of the Old Testament, that why we're to read the Old Testament. He talks about chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's amazing. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they craved, and not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." In other words, the day of Christ and his apostles. All these Old Testament, the behavior of God's people, his judgment upon them for their sins, were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So when we read these things in the Old Testament, it's not just interesting history. God wants us to read them as instructions to us, both the promised redemption of Israel and Judah being restored to the land and a new and everlasting covenant, and God's judgment upon Israel by Assyria, and Judah by Babylon. He wants us to understand something. And here's what Zephaniah said, chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So this is, Zephaniah was right there with Jeremiah somewhere, preaching these things. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky. This is getting beyond the destruction of Jerusalem. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest, and show and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear to Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. And then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish all on that day, all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of the Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and loud crash from the hills. And on it goes here. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither will their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now what does this mean? It means that God made Israel and Judah an illustration for all the world to see that he will judge his people for their sins. That all the men of the earth will give account to him for ignoring him or consciously sinning against him. That there is going to be a day coming when the destruction of Jerusalem will be considered just a small illustration of the magnitude of the destruction of the whole earth and every inhabitant in it. Because the wrath of God is perfect, and his righteousness will not be denied justice. And he will bring his wrath upon all men one day. We read the Old Testament to see many pictures of what's coming. From the fish gate to the second quarter to the mortar, to all the gates of Jerusalem, God will destroy those who have sinned against him. And so when we read of these things in our Bible, we say, well, yeah, God, that's interesting. There was a big war. God sent an army against Judah, and sometimes he saved Judah, and sometimes he didn't. And God's in there somehow. Men are the same since the fall of Adam. God's call to repent and believe is the same since the fall of Adam. and all through the history of the Old Testament up to the present day, God is speaking in the judgments upon the nations, the need to repent and believe the gospel, that he is coming in his wrath, and it will be awful. This is not a fairy tale. This is not just some kind of religious doctrine that men made up to control the masses, as the liberals say. These are the words of God out of the mouth of Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And these are the same words that Jesus spoke. If you would be delivered from the wrath to come, you must flee into the arms of the only Savior now, before it's too late, before he comes as judge. And if you really care for the people of the earth, you need to participate in some way of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Your children need to be told to repent and believe. Your family needs to hear the gospel from you. Somehow, people all around you who are dying in their sins, twiddling their fingers, marrying and being given in marriage, will one day hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and Christ will come on the clouds of glory and bring final judgment to all men. And only those who have come to him to live for his glory and to be right with God and humble their hearts before God before that time shall be gathered to him, and the rest shall be destroyed with God's wrath eternally in hell. The Old Testament it's a book, but it's like a movie. Watch it. God's wrath is coming. And what he did to Jerusalem and Judah and Israel is a watered down version of what he is going to do on the final day of all things. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ is coming. He is true. He is real. This is what life is about, to find the only true God. Well, we've got to stop now, but Jeremiah suffered for his ministry, but he was willing to do that because he not only was preaching judgment, but he was preaching mercy, that there is a Savior who is coming. And he will gather the people of God together and give them eternal life and establish a new covenant with them. And he will put the law of God into their minds like it was deposited into the Ark of the Covenant.